Well, what I wanted to do today, brethren, now that we're back, stopping to consider our position in this world that it seems crazier each and every day, I thought as individuals called of God, we need to take a look at something that I'm going to outline for you here as a help. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you. I know it is to me. I use it as a personal guideline, and like everything else, we strive to do it as best we can. None of us do anything perfectly, because in the flesh it just seems like we can't pull it together. But we try, and we have to keep trying and never stop trying, because our motion is forward. Remember, God always said, remember, don't look back. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You won't be properly prepared for it. When we find ourselves living in a world like we are today, where we are dealing with counterfeit Christianity, because it doesn't truly represent the Word of God, and I think we're getting ready to stop and consider some things that maybe we have forgotten in the process of everyday life. Counterfeit Christianity has caused many sincere people, just like we're trying to do our very best. Other people are trying to do their very best. You can't just throw everybody out and say they're all wrong. They're sincerely trying to do the best they know how. But like Revelation 12:9 says, they have been deceived, even as we have been deceived, and have to come out of this deception by the grace of God and come to learn and understand what the Scripture actually was saying. And we were shocked when we discovered that, wow, what they're doing is not in harmony with the Scripture. And the Bible is the key that really gives us the answer to who we are, why we were born, why that sun is out in the heavens, why there are stars and everything else around us, why are we in the, as they say, the Goldilocks zone, just the right place at the right time to be able to enjoy this wonderful thing we call life. And people have been trying to assess, sweet mystery of life. They can't answer it because they don't understand where life comes from, and the great source of life, and how He distributes that gift lovingly for His whole creation. As we're told in the Scripture, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, because He loves His creation. He loves everything about it, and especially He loves you and me and all our family members, everyone in the world made in His image. But when we look and see how sincere and well-meaning people have been led astray by the world in which we live, and we know that this world is not God's world at this time. The world of God, the kingdom of God, is on its way. That's what we look forward to. That's why we come out of the world every Sabbath in a very special way, and we assemble here to be with our God and our Creator and with one another, because we are to know one another and come to love one another, as Jesus says, as I have loved you. And the love of God is one of the key areas that God is developing in each and every one of us. He's perfecting holiness. And many are told today, these sincere and well-meaning people, they go to their church of their choice, and what they find out is they're told that something called the law of God has been done away, when in reality we have discovered that the law of God was not done away, no more than any of the other laws that govern this marvelous universe, or as we heard in the sermonette, from the human heart. What a marvelous instrument that God has placed within each and every one of us. We don't even think about it. But when we hear those marvelous figures and those things and realize why, how you live, move, and have being because of this great God, it is breathtaking and humbling. It really is. It's overwhelming. But they're told that the law of God is done away, and that the Old Testament, which again, the Bible is broken up in two portions, as we know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The problem I find is that if you're trying to understand the New Testament, you're really going to be barking up a tree, and you're going to have a rough time, because it won't make any sense. You have to understand the Old Testament as a foundation, which laid the foundation for the New Testament to then be exploded and expanded to us through the power of the Holy Spirit once it came in 31 AD, as we have come to learn and understand. Well, like I say, most of these individuals who are well-meaning people, they're sincere, they believe they're Christian, And maybe in some small ways, you know, we could say, yeah, they're Christian, as far as I'd rather them be Christian than atheist. But they do say they believe in Jesus, and that hopefully they've got the right one, because there's many false Jesus running around the world today. But as the Bible says, they're wrong. Matthew 5 and verse 17 reminds us of a very important thing. Jesus asked the question, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. And what did you and I learn about that? We learned that the law of God was not destroyed. Jesus said, that law is there, and I came to fulfill what that law represents. And through Jesus Christ, that law comes into our life through the power of God's Spirit, and we learn to live by that law and to keep the law of God, because it is something that we have to live by. And Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, if you turn there very quickly, you will see very quickly, Romans 2 and verse 13, it says, not the hearers, people who just want to talk, and they are not really listening, they're not hearing. It says, not the hearers of the law, but those who are just before God, but the doers. Notice the emphasis on the doers of the law. They shall be justified. So, doers of the law, yet the Bible says, do, and the world is saying, you don't have to do. And in many cases, they have the idea that, as many of us have had to learn the hard way, they thought that Jesus did it all for us, and there's nothing for us to do. Well, I'm going to show you today, there's a lot we need to do. What you need to do, I need to do, and I've entitled it, A Christian's Must-Do List. That's the title of the sermon. A Christian's Must-Do List. Because something needs to be defined that defines a real biblical Christian. And we find in Revelation 22, verse 14, you go to Revelation 22 toward the end of the Bible. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, what do we see? These are the words, red letter Bible. These are the words of Jesus. Blessed are they that do what? That do. Notice the word do. Do his commandments. It says, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So in order to do what is said here, if you want to enter into the city and you want to have a right to the tree of life, or eternal life is what that represents, it says you're going to have to be doing something. And what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to know about the Ten Commandments. That is called the spiritual law of God. And that has always been there from the very beginning. You cannot do away with the spiritual law of God. And yet we are people today rationalize and go in every direction. Notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And what do we see here as a reminder? 1 John chapter 5. And verse 3. For this is the love of God. Now this is how God reveals his love toward each and every one of us as human beings. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And why do we keep them? What's the purpose of it? Is it because his commandments are not grievous? They're not designed to make it hard to live life. They're designed to guide you through life, to tell you where the minefields are and where to stay away from the problems and difficulties that can cause upheaval in life. But unfortunately, we don't always listen. We haven't always kept God's commandments, and we've had to pay the price, all of us, to one degree or another. But now I'd like to take us through, again, the important aspect of how a Christian must conduct themselves. And that's why I entitled this, A Christian's Must-Do List. There's something you and I have to do. And people who say there's nothing you have to do, just believe and you shall receive, doesn't cut it. It will not validate in any way as the Bible is explaining. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to see something here that has been outlined for us by the Apostle Paul. I love this section because this is what God inspired the Apostle Paul to give us as a brief understanding of what we're supposed to be doing on a day-to-day basis, because if we're not, then we're falling short. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to explore again the difference between a biblical or a professing Christian. A biblical Christian will be striving to do what is written here by the Apostle Paul. A professing Christian will just merely say, I believe in Jesus, and just go on carrying on in their everyday life. So let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And what we see here are seven things that are outlined by the Apostle Paul, who said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, let me double check that to be sure, because sometimes it can be first, sometimes it can be second, and I want to be sure I've got it right here. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, that's a good check. You got to check yourself all the time. It says in verse 1, be you followers of me. Well, I thought I'm supposed to follow Jesus Christ. Why is he saying follow me? Because he follows Jesus Christ. That's why. He says, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, he was striving to live by these very things that he was preaching and recorded here for our learning in these writings. And so what we learn from here is that Paul tells us, first of all, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and verse 16, we begin, the very first one. It wasn't not too long ago Mr. Mills gave us a sermon on the very first point, and he expounded on that for us. And that was, rejoice. What does it say? Rejoice evermore. And we're supposed to be in a state of mental and emotional and physical rejoicing, because you have been given the mental understanding of the plan of God. You've been given the emotional peace of mind that passes all understanding, that you don't have to fear the world you live in, because God is in control of all things. And even though he allows man to choose and go through some very, very serious problems and difficulties in life, man still is in the hand of God. They used to have a song like that years ago. He's got the whole world in his hands. And God does. He orchestrates and guides his plan and his purpose. And in this plan and purpose, if you've been called to it and you come to see it and understand it, hold your place here and go to Philippians 4:4 and you see what it says. It says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. There's where our rejoicing is. We rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, but always. We have so much to be thankful for. And you know, sometimes it's hard when things are not going right, and that happens to all of us. What happens? We get down. We get discouraged. Right now, there's a lot of people getting down and discouraged because you just mentioned COVID-19, and they go, but you mean to tell me God doesn't see and know and understand what's going on down here? The CDC know better than God? It tells us in the scriptures that he is the mighty Yehovah Rafika. He is our God healer. And that we should always run first and foremost to him, seek his blessing, seek his anointing for the stripes of Jesus Christ, for what he went through. And then to use whatever medical common sense tells you you might need to supplement and take care of your personal needs. It doesn't mean you rule out everything, but it means you have to learn to choose wisely. You have to learn how to exercise the wisdom that God has called us to. The Word of God is filled with reminders of our need to rejoice daily. Why? Because you and I live in a negative world. I mean, you know, if you listen to the songs "I'm just a lonely boy, lonely and blue." You know, or "I'm singing the blues." Everybody sings the blues, and it can be negative very quickly. And with this present situation we're all going through, I think we're finding out how quick negativity can just overwhelm your psyche as a human being. That's why God calls us out of the world, and He says, "Look, you're going to have to make yourself rejoice daily with the blessings." And Mr. Mark Walsh wrote an article in the latest E! News where he commented on a song we used to sing years ago, one of the old hymnals, and that is, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." We used to add a little thing out of fun. We used to say, "Name them tongue by tongue," because they would come to you. You know, God just pouring out blessings every day. But we just don't even think about it. We're so busy in our everyday life trying to function and survive that we fail to rejoice. So rejoice is something that God is telling us to do. And He wants it to be daily. So you have to wake up every day and say, "Today I'm going to rejoice in God." Because otherwise you just get up in the morning and you know, "I got to go to work." Well, no. First thing in the morning, "I've got to rejoice in God." You got to tell yourself that. You got to make yourself do those things. And we don't do it perfectly. You know it, and I know it as well. But that's the goal. That's what Paul is giving us here. And he tells us very plainly that we are in everyday situation, verse 9, every day. Notice verse 9 of the same chapter. "This is why you rejoice every day from the calling of God. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You and I have been called to salvation, not to punishment. God has negated that through the sacrifice of Christ, because we have acknowledged our sins before Him and we've repented, and He's given us His Spirit so that we can rejoice in God. Otherwise, you remember years ago, maybe you've heard this expression, people, I don't know exactly where I picked it up, but I remember people would say something like that, "God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that." As if God was standing up there just waiting to throw thunderbolts and lightning down on you, you know, because God's going to get you for that. Well, if God wanted to get us, He could have got us a long time ago, plain and simple, because He's got all power to do so. But He doesn't want that. He doesn't rejoice in anyone dying. He says He doesn't like to see even the wicked have to do that. But He wants the wicked to repent. Well, you and I have been wicked. We're just like the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Desperately wicked. Now, you don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that, but it's true. If you believe in God and you believe God's Word, then you know that your heart is not 100% with God all the time. You have to really fight it. You have to really work to stay close to God. And that's why God tells us, please rejoice. Okay, we move on to another point that He says. Right after that, He says in verse 17, He says, "Pray without ceasing." Now this one kind of, you might say, hard to wrap your mind around. Well, what am I supposed to do? There's just always be praying all the time? There's a time for formal prayer, when we get down on our knees and talk to God. And there's informal prayer. I like the example that is used by Daniel. You remember in the Persian Empire, when they tried to set him up, and they wanted to kind of overthrow him. He was determined he was going to do what? And when they said, because they knew that at certain times of the day, he was going to do what? He was going to pray. So pray can come in manifestations of different ways. It can be instant prayer. It can be formal prayer. The point here of ceasing, when it says pray without ceasing, means practice it every day. Just practice praying every day. Don't let a day go by when you don't pray. That's what it means. Because if the days go by, you're ceasing from praying. Plain and simple. He's not giving us an assignment that is difficult to do. He just says, look, I don't care how you do it, but please, if you'll just work it out sometime in that day to talk to me. Because I want to know what's going on in your life. I don't want you suddenly coming 3, 4, 5 days away, you don't talk to me, and then suddenly, boom, you come knocking on the door, you got a problem. He says, won't you let me walk through each day with you? And I can help you keep away those problems. That's making it very clearly. How does one do that? Well, I've just explained a little bit. Prayer is a daily need as a preventative. It's a preventative. It's like taking something that keeps you from getting a certain condition. And you take this supplement because it helps you. It's a preventative because you don't want to get sick. Well, you can become spiritually sick if you don't pray. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going one day without talking to his Father? When he was growing up, remember at 12 years of age, he sat down with grown adults in the temple, and he was back and forth with them, and they were astonished. What, 12-year-old? Where did this 12-year-old get all this understanding? A 12-year-old can be very, very well-versed in Scripture, especially when the Spirit of God is involved. And that's exactly, Jesus had the Spirit of God unlimited, working with him. We have it in the down payment portion, but we're told that we need his help daily. Matthew 6:13. Let's go to Matthew 6, there, hold your place here, and notice Matthew 6:13. And what is God telling us here in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So what you have there, very clearly, is you're being reminded that we're against an enemy. An enemy that you cannot afford to be ignorant of. You can't, I can't, nobody can. But the world is ignorant. Let's face it, we were all ignorant. There were things we did back in our carnal days before conversion. We hang our head now in shame. And we thank God that he hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but has brought us salvation through his Son. Now we have an enemy. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, what are we told about him? He is like a roaring lion. A roaring lion. None of us, I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to walk up and see a roaring lion coming straight at me. I don't think you would either. But a roaring lion is exactly what Satan is. And he's got everyone targeted. He's trying to destroy mankind in the ultimate sense. Right now, he's targeting especially those called of God for the first resurrection unto life. Those are his primaries. He's not worried about the ones he's already got under control. So, what happens? When we don't pray, what are we really saying to God? I don't trust you to deal with this problem. Do we or don't we? If we pray to God, we expect an answer, that he can help us with the problem. If we think we don't need to pray, then we're saying, I think I have enough smarts to solve the problem. And God many times lets us go in our own canoe without a paddle. And where does that canoe go? Nowhere. Because you have to have a paddle, you have to have direction, you have to have something working for you. So praying is very important. Pray without ceasing. Practice prayer is what he's merely telling us. Then we move on. Not only from rejoicing to prayer, but he says in verse 18, in everything. Now this is a tongue twister, not a tongue twister, but this is one that's tough to deal with. Because sometimes you go through some pretty rotten things that you have to face. Let's recognize the fact, yeah, life is not all peaches and cream. There's a lot of difficulty in living life. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. We have to fight our way through a lot of problems and difficulties. And so we sing very plainly, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. God is telling us we should embrace life with a thankful spirit. The spirit of appreciation for all the blessings, a wonderful gift of life He's given to us. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that we are living in dangerous times. And that there will be a terrible attitude that would arise among the people. People would be unthankful, unholy, and we see that every day. We're living at a time now, who would have ever believed that some of the major cities of the United States of America, and we're dealing right now, the United States of America. Other countries have their problems as well. But America now has cities, major cities, that are, there's burning, looting, and killings, and terrible, what's happening? We're watching a breakdown in society. Some people are calling it a full-blown revolution that's going on out there. I pray to God that it doesn't come to terrible things that can yet erupt. But yet the Bible says things are on the horizon we need to pray about. But no, we give thanks for all the good things, even though we have to face some of the problems and difficulties that lie ahead. Notice Deuteronomy. This is a very famous scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Hold your place where you are, please. And in Deuteronomy 28, take a look at what God says here. We know that Deuteronomy 28 is a comparison scripture with Leviticus 26. Please remember that Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and we call it the blessing and cursings chapter. It's designed to show what happened to ancient Israel, and we are warned to learn from them so that we don't repeat the same mistakes. But it doesn't look very good on the record today. But God begins, and in Deuteronomy 20, notice verse 47. He said, this comes because, he says, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness, he says, and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Everything. Yes, everything. And you don't know how much that word everything means until you suddenly see you can't have that anymore. What happened when people couldn't get toilet paper? Did toilet paper become something that was important? What happens if you couldn't get sugar or coffee or oil? What happens when a wind comes through and knocks down a corn 10 million acres or something of that nature out there in Iowa, and suddenly this is a major crop? What about the food shortages that we hear about, locust plagues and things of that nature? Why are these things all happening in this world? He says, because you are not thankful. You are not appreciative of what you had. And boy, have we been blessed like no other people. And why were we blessed? That brings up another subject that you have to study for yourselves, and that is, those blessings came to the people that he called Israel. And Ephraim and Manasseh were the birthright tribes that were to get the brunt of those wonderful things. One that was going to be a worldwide power, and the other one was going to be the greatest single nation ever on the face of the earth. Well, he goes on to say, verse 48, therefore, because you shall serve your enemies, he says, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in all want of things, and he shall put a yoke upon your neck until he has destroyed you. God is telling us that unless we seek God and find national repentance, we're headed for some very dark waters, and it's very scary to see it in that area. Now, what lies ahead is not good, and Romans 1:21 says, the part of the problem was that neither were they thankful. You know, if a person is thankful and appreciative and grateful, it's hard to be in a bad attitude. It really is. You're so happy and so thankful for everything, that you have something to eat, a roof over your head, your bills are paid, you've got food in the refrigerator. Ladies in India were protesting some years ago because they wanted refrigerators in India, in this one particular province. And the reason why was because they knew just having a refrigerator raises your standard of life, because you can go at any time to the refrigerator and find food. How many of us, how many times have you walked past the, let me take a peek in the refrigerator. Have you done that? I've done that. Why do I do that? Because I'm grateful for what's in the refrigerator. And so are you. What good would the refrigerator be if you open it, there's nothing in it? The abundance of all things. No wonder God says, be thankful. All right, the number fourth area that I'd like to thank here is that he brings out in verse 19. He says, quench not the Spirit. Well, what is that in reference to? It's in reference to God's Holy Spirit that is working in our lives. The influence of God's Spirit is at work in all of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Because God is perfecting something. He works from the inside out, not the outside in. See, in the world, everybody dresses up and wants to put on a good show on the outside. And God says, he looks on the heart. He goes to the inside. He wants to know what makes us tick. What is our motive for doing what we do? Do we have ulterior motives? Well, then God sees it. He knows exactly where we're coming from. His Spirit is able to discern all things. Nothing can be hid from His Holy Spirit. And we are told that we are a marvelous work in progress, and God makes that very clear in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. That's Philippians 2, verses 12 through 14. We are a marvelous work being done. That's why I sent you just recently something that you should always consider. What a marvelous work that's going on in your life, in my life. Can't just pass it off. If we treat it lightly, then why would God want to come to our aid and help us if we don't evaluate and appreciate what he does for us? And we have to tell him how much we appreciate it. And we know that on a physical level as parents with children. When children come up and say, thank you, Dad, thank you, Mom, over something that you did for them, doesn't it make you feel good as a parent? Makes you feel good. Especially when they do it on their own volition. They come to you and just tell you and express how much they appreciate it. Well, how much is God honored and glorified when we come to him and tell him how much we appreciate what he does? Well, his Spirit, we're told in the scripture, in John 6:63, that the words of God are spirit and they are life. That's what makes us come alive, the Spirit of God working in our life. That's what allows the Shekinah glory of God to work in us so that what? Where Jesus said, let your light shine. People know, I mean, you're not going to glow in the dark. That's not what he's saying. But he says the light that's coming out is this Shekinah glory of God working in us as a work in progress, perfecting holiness. Because our goal is to become like God. And you and I can't become like God without his help. And he wants to help us. That's the beauty of it. So he gives us a wonderful gift. The words of God are spirit and life. They are sustained by his eternal life and gives us the capacity to go forward. We receive the power of God to do the work that we've been called. Hebrews 11:34. Let's go to, hold your place. Let's go to Hebrews 11:34. In Hebrews 11, verse 34, he talks about how the individuals who put their faith and trust in God, how that they quenched the violence of fire, it said, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. What God is telling us is that with his power in our life, he has the power to deliver the goods. He can help us in a way that we cannot when we try to be self-reliant. So that's why it means if you take the approach in life. And unfortunately, there are many people who do this. When God is trying to reach into your life to help you, and you say, I don't want that, and you resist it, and you fight against it, you're quenching the influence of God's Spirit. That's what quenching means. It's just like throwing a bucket of water on a fire, the fire goes out. Well, if you do it with God and you say, I don't want that, and you resist that, if you follow His instructions and are led by the Holy Spirit, as many are called of God or are the sons of God, because they're led by the Spirit of God. They do what God says. That's what we're all striving to do. And without that, we couldn't function. So, what is our society, the world around us, what does it emphasize? Be self-reliant. Self-reliant. You can do it. But when it comes to spiritual matters, no, we can't do it without the help of God. So that's why we strive to drink in of His Holy Spirit, not to quench it, not to resist. But you're going to hear a lot in the world you live in. As you grow up as a young person, you're going to hear other people out there, and they're going to talk against the Bible. They're going to say, hey, that can't be. And that's why the Scripture says they are willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. We choose to acknowledge our great God. Because all this could not have happened by accident. I mean, I'm still overwhelmed every time. You know, I sit in the car, I'm waiting to get some, putting gasoline in the car, and I'm sitting there and I'm looking on my windshield, and here is this minuscule little bug. I cannot hardly see it. But it's got its purpose somewhere in this great creation. Maybe food for another bug, I don't know. But the thing that's interesting, it's going and doing what God intended that little thing to do. And I can hardly see it. And then you look and see human beings. And you see what God is doing in our life. He's calling us to glory, honor, immortality, eternal life in the kingdom of God. Wow. That's why you don't want to quench the Spirit of God. All right, let's take a look at the next one. He says, number 20, despise not prophecies. Yes, prophecy is one of the proofs of God, but don't scoff at the prophetic revelation of God's word. Because what has been is what will be. And it has been proven time and time again. All the prophecies talking about Jesus can be validated. So then what is it about all these prophecies in the future? They're going to happen. Why? God made those things happen. He's going to make these things happen. And what He basically is telling us, watch and pray. Don't be fearful about what's going on around you. You're going to see a lot worse than this. It's just kind of sad to see people all kind of going a little bit, what I would call, overboard. Common sense is what is needed, and people are acting a little bit lacking common sense, if anything. Even the Scripture tells us that we should be very careful, because in Timothy it gives us a very interesting statement. I don't know if you've seen it lately or studied it. But in Timothy's writings, just to give you a quick scripture here, it says in verse 9, I'm looking in the wrong place here. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 20. And here Paul is encouraging Timothy, the young evangelist, and he says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. He says, there's something you're going to have to watch out for. Avoid profane, that means worldly arguments and things, profane, the secular, and vain babblings. And boy, we got a lot of babblers out there today. They're babbling all over the place on the internet. And notice this next part. And oppositions of science falsely so called. We keep hearing a lot about science, science, science. But science, to be validated, can be proved statistically. If it's legitimate science. If it is not, then it is an opposition of science. And there's a lot of things operating today masquerading as scientific, and it's not. It cannot be validated. So it's just something there to take note of. So prophecies, the book of Revelation, is to be studied at this time by the Church of God. So I hope you're using that in your Bible study, especially to see what those first chapters are and what's going on in the church, what has been on the church down through time. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing to get all excited about or worried about, because, again, who's in charge? God is. And that's why God tells us in the Psalms, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." If you know God, and you really do believe that that God is God, then he's above and beyond all. And he's what I call that wonderful God who Paul used this term. He says, God only has immortality. God only has the highest form of life that exists. He self-generates life by being the God that he is. And there is no other God like him. And the Word has been at his side all the time. We heard about the compact and how they came together and planned the plan of God. And you and I are learning about it. This is the manual revealing these things to us. All right? We see then that we are not to despise prophecies. What do the prophets tell us? They tell us to watch and pray and be careful. That in the end times, certain things you need to watch for, and if they start to come, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Verse 21, very important thing. Prove all things to yourself. Be sure you if you say you believe this, I always remember one elder years ago, he's deceased now, but he says, you know, he said, if you say you believe something, then you should be able to explain it. And if you can't explain it, then what is it that you believe? Very interesting to think about. You need to, you know, we say we believe in the Sabbath, then we should be able to explain the Sabbath, why we keep the Sabbath, why we do anything we do. That's the principle involved. To hold this marvelous, wonderful Word of God, to hold fast what is good, and correct the things that are wrong in our life. That's all God is saying. We've got a lot of things that need to be corrected. That's why each and every year he brings us to the Passover. He wants us to stop and think and reflect on ourselves. None of us have ever gotten to the place where we're 100%, I got it made. No. It's going to be a fight right to the end, brethren. And it's going to have to be, I like what was the goal of the United Church of God for the council when we were going to have the elders all coming in. We couldn't do it this year because of the virus that struck. But to have commitment, to have conviction, and to do what? Be courageous. Those three things really are wonder. That was a wonderful outline for us in the United Church of God. That's what we as elders are striving to do with commitment, conviction, and courage. We're going to need all three of those things. And it's going to come to pass in the future that that type of thing is going to be necessary. Well, and that comes now to the last one here, that this is the one that is going to be the toughest for all of us to struggle with. Number 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Dear brethren, it's all over the place. We are covered up with evil. I mean, you don't have to look too far to run into evil today. It comes from the way that they have projected society. Society today, there's something terribly wrong. That's why Revelation 18 and verse 4, as if times really get bad, it's going to be even more so. But it's a forerunner. It says, come out of her, my people. I always liken the Sabbath when we get together. Like, this is a beautiful oasis, you know. Out there is a desert. And I'm starving out there because it's just a desert. But I come in here and here's this marvelous place where we can, in the water of the Word, we can bathe ourselves and be reminded of these things that we should be doing. We all need reminding. We all are forgetful. And remember what our national character is as a nation, the United States of America, Manasseh. We are born forgetfuls. We forget. We don't remember. We want to remember. And it doesn't mean you know, something's wrong. You're getting Alzheimer's or something of that nature, or a mental problem, or you can't think straight. Everybody forgets. Young and old, everybody forgets. But there is serious health problems that do afflict some. But what God is teaching us right here is that, look, if you run, like Proverbs 1 and verse 10, it says, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. You're going to have to say, no, I'm sorry. I don't want any part of this. We have to be willing to make a stand. That's where this thing of conviction comes in. It's too easy to be just a go-along person. And we've seen too much of this go-along stuff over the years. Because when it's all said and done, all of our mettle is being tested. God is looking at us and saying, are you with me? Or how's that going for you? What you're doing? God wants us to think about these things. And that's why he's given us the scriptures. And that's why we are told it's so important to abstain and come out of her in anything that promotes evil. Well, you know, in the name of entertainment today, there's a lot of evil in the name of entertainment. And with people being cloistered in homes and being locked down, they're binging on all kinds of things. A lot of the stuff, it's not good to see. It's amazing what they're putting into some of these things. We were watching something a couple days back, and my wife and I, and all of a sudden, bingo, here comes a scene that, ooh, I said, oh, that's it. Turn that thing off. Why? It wasn't fit to see. And how? What about young minds? It wasn't fit for adults to see, let alone younger minds. But it's all out there. But it's done in the name. Satan is so shrewd. He does it in the name of entertainment. Oh, relax, you know. Relax. Take it easy. No. Don't take it easy. You're going to have to work hard at this. You're going to have to fight. And it's not easy. And so, these are the things and Jesus reminds us through the Apostle Paul. And remember in verse 23, I'll close on this. He says, and the very God of peace, sanctify, that means set you apart for a holy purpose, sanctify you wholly. And I pray that God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. We pray for you. Please pray for the ministry. For we're the frontline responders who have to deal with what is coming. We need your help. God be with you all.